We're reading tonight from John's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll read the first 18 verses of this chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. We're going to be referring to this portion that we've read, first 18 verses of it. But we want to gather our thoughts this evening around those words that are found at the start of verse 11 and at the start of verse 14. I am the good shepherd. And you'll see that repeated in verse 14 again. I am the good shepherd. And as I say, we want to gather our thoughts around this theme. So let's have a word of prayer, first of all, and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank thee for the way of the cross. We bless thee. There is a way home to heaven via the cross. And Lord, we pray that as we consider thy word here in this place tonight, though we might come to a most familiar theme, yet Lord, we pray that thy word would be with power and freshness tonight, and may it come with power especially to those that are not saved. Oh Lord, they need to come by the cross, and they need to come now while mercy's door is open and the Lord is calling. We pray that tonight they might hear the call of God that will come, that will bring them to the Saviour. Do bless, we ask of thee. Hold thy word now. Give help in the preaching, we ask, Lord. Close us in with thyself. May the Spirit of God take up these things. And we pray, Lord, that there might be blessing to all of our hearts. We ask that tonight we might know thee speaking to us. Lord, grant me that help to preach tonight. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is perhaps no more well-known concept that people are acquainted with from the Word of God than that of the Good Shepherd. The Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, is a favourite of many, even a favourite of those that have little or no interest in the things of God most of the time. How many times do people not turn to that psalm in need? And it's sung at many's and a funeral as well of those who are religious and have little time for the things of God, and yet they turn to the Shepherd's Psalm and the thought about the shepherd in times of need and times of distress. The Lord Jesus Christ picks up on that Old Testament theme and he applies it to himself here in his ministry as he is ministering to the Jews of his own day. He applies the concept of the shepherd to himself. It's one that is found throughout the New Testament also. For example, in Hebrews 13 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep there. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, he's called the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 2:25, he's called the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So it is a recurring theme, and here we're picking up tonight upon this phrase, the good shepherd. Because that thought of the good shepherd, while it is a prominent theme and one that most people are well aware of, yet it is a most comforting theme as well. Because the comfort is in the fact that for poor perishing sinners, there is one who seeks their good. Hence the title that is given here to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. As I've mentioned, there's other places there. He's called the Great Shepherd, he's called the Chief Shepherd, but here he's called the Good Shepherd. And it's good in the sense that this shepherd seeks the welfare of the sheep. Those that are in need of care, those that are in need of being looked after, those that are lost and need to be found and brought to the safety of the fold. It is the shepherd who is interested in their welfare. And that is why here in this portion he's called the Good Shepherd. And there's some things around that thought that I want us to dwell upon this evening, and I trust that we'll do so with blessing when we think about the Good Shepherd and his welfare of the sheep. The first thing I want you to consider here is the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's something that is very prominent here in this portion of Scripture. This is, I say, the reason why he's called the Good Shepherd. He's looking out for the welfare of the sheep, and in looking out for the welfare of the sheep, this Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, laid down his life for the sheep. And he makes that statement here in this portion of Scripture. For example, in verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But if you go on down the portion a little bit, verse 17 and 18 particularly, this truth is expounded upon. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down again, and I have power to take it. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. So there he's expounding on this thought of the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. And here is one of those ways in which the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, manifests his care, his interest in the welfare of the sheep, that he has laid down his life for them. There's the contrast that is here with those who have no interest in the welfare of the sheep. For example, the hireling shepherd is mentioned in verse 12 and 13. You'll find that word hireling. And here's a shepherd who's only a shepherd in name, but he has no care for the sheep. He has no interest in the welfare of the sheep. He's there for what he can get himself out of the sheep. He's more interested in himself than he is in the welfare of the sheep. And that is demonstrated there in what is said in verse 12. How when he sees the wolf coming, the hireling fleeth and leaveth the sheep to the mercy of the wolf that has come to devour and to destroy. But there's also here in this portion a contrast between the good shepherd and the thief and the robber. In verse 1, we're introduced here to this thought about the thief and the robber. And then again in verse 10, it is brought in, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So again, the good shepherd here is contrasted not only with the hireling, but he's also contrasted with the thief and the robber. The one who comes to steal the sheep, again, the one who's thinking about personal gain. He's not out for the welfare of the sheep, he's only out again for himself. And he's not in any way seeking the good or the welfare of the sheep. He's out to kill and to steal and to destroy. But the Lord Jesus contrasts himself with these, the hireling and with the thief and with the robber, and he emphasizes this point, I am the good shepherd. I stand in contrast to the hireling. I stand in contrast to the thief and the robber. I have given my life for the sheep. Christ is not a hireling shepherd, but he is really and truly one who seeks the welfare of the sheep. And as the good shepherd, he has to lay down his life for the sheep. Now that thought is built here upon a very well-known picture to the Jewish people of those days. Because many a shepherd in Israel did actually lay down their life for the sheep. Unlike the hireling, the good shepherd, the true shepherd in the natural sense, would not have run at the first sign of trouble. That's mentioned there in verse 12 about the hireling whose own the sheep are not. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves and he flees. But where there was a true shepherd, in the natural, physical sense, in the land of Israel, many a true shepherd laid down his life defending the sheep. When the wild beast did come and seek to attack the flock and take some of the young or attack some of the sheep themselves, the shepherd would have sought to defend the sheep and deliver the sheep from the wild beast. You think about David. That time as a young lad, he stood before Saul and he was seeking to justify why he should be allowed to go and fight against Goliath. And he told Saul about the times when he stood against the lion and the bear. And how the lion and the bear had come to take away some of the lambs out of the flock. And how David had gone after the lion and the bear with his stone and with his sling and had delivered them. He had slain the lion and slain the bear and delivered the lamb or the sheep from the ravaging intentions of the wild beast. But there were times when the wild beast turned on many a shepherd and the shepherd ended up losing their lives. They actually did, in a physical sense, die seeking the welfare of the sheep. And that's the picture that the Lord Jesus is here picking up on. Because whatever the illustrations that the Lord used in the scriptures to teach spiritual truth, they were familiar things. They were everyday things. They were common things to the people. He wasn't picking up on things that they didn't know about and that they had no relation to them at all and they didn't understand. This was a very familiar concept. Many a shepherd would actually have lost his life defending the sheep. And that showed his desire for their good. That showed the shepherd's concern for the welfare of the sheep. And now the Lord Jesus is taking this in the spiritual sense and he says, I am the good shepherd, not just in a mere physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, in the interest of souls and the welfare of men and women who are perishing, who are like lost sheep. I've laid down my life for the sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he contended with the greatest foe and laid down his life, and he explains it there in verse 17 and 18, why this was so and how it happened. He laid it down and he had power to take it again. This laying down of his life was a most unusual death. It was not an ordinary death. It was not the same type of death that would have happened with the natural shepherd going out and contending with the wild beast and it turning on the shepherd and devouring and overpowering him and slaying his life and taking away his life. The Lord says, my death was different. I laid down my life willingly. I laid down my life voluntarily. My life was not taken away from me as it would have been with some of those shepherds when the wild beast turned and devoured them. I laid down my life voluntarily. And here is the Lord showing his care for lost, perishing sheep. Lost, perishing souls like you and me. For we are lost sheep, the Bible says, going astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The prophet said in Isaiah 53, we are like lost sheep, but there is one who seeks our good. There is one who seeks our welfare. He is the good shepherd, and he demonstrates that desire and that concern and that interest in us in laying down his life voluntarily. He laid down his life that you and I might not be devoured and destroyed. Because that's the contrast there in those earlier verses, when verse 10, when he talks about the thief that's coming to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he contrasts then what he has done. I have come that they might have life. I am the good shepherd. I have laid down my life. You see, the contrast is that in laying down his life, he has done so that we might not be devoured, that we might not be destroyed. Because sin is going to destroy us. If we are not forgiven that sin, if our sins are not cleansed, if we are not converted to Jesus Christ, our sins are going to destroy us. And we need to learn that tonight and know that truth and acknowledge that truth. Our sins will destroy us. They will take us down to hell. They will take us down to eternal death. We need delivered from that which will destroy us. But Christ is the good shepherd, and he's laid down his life that you and I might be delivered and that we might not perish. He sacrificed himself that we might go out. How amazing that is. The love of God in giving his Son and his Son laying down his life. The second thing I want you to notice, the second theme really that runs through these verses that we can gather around this thought about the Good Shepherd, is that the Good Shepherd is the door of the sheep. Because he has laid down his life for the sheep, he becomes the door of the sheep. One follows on from the other. He alone has laid down his life, because we have noticed there's no death as unique as his. His life was not taken away from him. He voluntarily laid it down. He is unique in that. His death is unique. Therefore, he is unique in this as well. He alone is the door of the sheep. There is no other way into the sheep. Now again, this is a familiar picture to the Jews, because the sheepfold is the place of safety for the sheep in the natural sense. It was the custom in the East at night for the shepherd to lead his flock down from the higher hills where they would have been grazing during the daytime. The shepherd would have brought them down to the safety of the lower slopes at night because of the wild beast, and they would bring them into a sheepfold. And that sheepfold would be just a dry stone structure. It's a number of years ago now, but I remember being up in Slemish, and there's a stone sheepfold on the slopes of Slemish, down at the bottom of the slopes. I don't know whether it's still there or not. It's a good number of years ago now. But it would have been a stone sheepfold. The stones would have been gathered off the hillside, and they would have been constructed into a sturdy sheepfold. And it would have been that sheepfold that the shepherd would have led his flock down at night, as I say, from the higher hills where they were grazing during the day. But then when the darkness comes, they're exposed, they're in danger, they're out on the hills. So he would lead them down onto the lower slopes, and he would bring them into the sheepfold. And there they would spend the night, primarily for safety reasons. That sheepfold would have just one small opening in it, wide enough for a single sheep to squeeze through. Just an opening. And each shepherd, because there would be a number of shepherds that would share the same sheepfold, and that's inferred here in this portion, and we'll maybe mention that later on as well, but it's inferred here that there are a number of shepherds who use the same sheepfold. And each shepherd would come to that opening, and the sheep would learn to pass into to the sheepfold. They'd squeeze in through that opening. And that's where the shepherd would stand, and he would count in each sheep. And you think about the parable in Luke 15 about the lost sheep and how the shepherd discovered that there was one that was lost. He counts them all in, 98, 99, and he goes to count the 100th one, and it's not there. The man had 100 sheep, it says, but there's only 99 of them counted into the sheepfold, because that's what he would do. He would have a flock, 100 sheep within the flock, and he would count them in as they would squeeze in through that narrow opening. It would slow them down. They wouldn't all be running in and running past, and a difficulty to say, well, how many went past there at that particular time? They'd all have to slow down and gently, easily squeeze in through the opening. And he would count them in, each sheep, and he would count his flock. And as I say, the parable in Luke 15 speaks about the shepherd who counted them in, 98, 99, and the 100th one wasn't there. It was still out on the mountain, still out on the higher slopes, exposed to danger, exposed to the wild beast. And we know the parable, how the shepherd goes way up into the mountain in search of the lost sheep. Because that would have been the custom, you see, to lead the sheep down from the higher slopes at night and bring them down to the sheepfold and then to enter into the sheepfold. And there they would spend the night. And as I mentioned, there were a number of shepherds that would have shared the sheepfold, because each shepherd would take their turn in looking after the sheep during the night, during the watches of the night. That's why they would share the sheepfold, rather than one shepherd having to be awake and on guard all the time. And, well, he couldn't just keep that up. He couldn't be awake day and night looking after the sheep. So they would take their turn during the watches of the night, and they would share the duties. And therefore, there would be a number of flocks that would be brought into the sheepfold. And a number of the shepherds, two or three or whatever, would be resting, while one would be watching out and guarding the sheep. And what the shepherd would do would that he would literally become the door. He would get down into that little narrow opening, and he would literally become the door of the sheep. It was just an opening. Just the stones were built in such a way that there was just this narrow opening. Had no door, wooden door on it, just an opening. But the shepherd himself would wedge himself down into the opening, and he would literally become the door of the sheep during his... And therefore, anything that entered in, would want to enter into that sheepfold, would have to enter in through him. Or the wild beast that would come. And again, there were shepherds that lost their life defending their sheep, and the other flocks as well, when they were looking after them during the watches of the night. But that's why here in this portion in verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The Lord wasn't using something that they didn't understand. The Lord was picking up on a very readily understood and acknowledged concept among the Jews that every shepherd, they understood this. They would have seen it many, many times in Israel. They would have known that at night the shepherd literally became the... And he got himself into that opening and wedged himself there, and the sheep could not go out and the wild beast could not go in but through him. And that's the picture that the Lord Jesus here is picking up on. When he says in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. I am the good shepherd. I am interested in the welfare of the sheep. I am not a hireling. I am not the thief. I am not the robber. I am out for the welfare of the sheep. I have laid down my life for the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. The Lord says, I am the door. And as we know, he's speaking here in a higher sense. He's not now speaking about some stone structure out on the hills. And maybe even when he was speaking these words, they could look up onto the hills and see some of those stone structures on the lower hills. But the Lord wasn't talking now about some earthly structure. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about heaven. Because the sheepfold is a picture of salvation. It is a picture of the safety that there is to be found in knowing God's salvation and in having Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior. Being safe from the dangers abroad. Things that would deliver us and ruin our souls. We need the safety of God's. But that can only be known through Jesus. We must come through the door of the sheep. We cannot enter into that place of safety but through him. We cannot enter in. To climb up some other way, we're told, is the thief and the robber. If you go back there to verse 1, it says, I am verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. You either come in through the door, or else if you try to get in some other way, you're just no more than and no better than a thief and a robber. I was thinking about that this afternoon, this evening there, just before we come out. To try to get into heaven another way than through Jesus Christ is to act like a thief and a robber. To act in a most dishonourable fashion. We look upon the thief and the robber in a most dishonourable way. We despise a thief and a robber. Somebody comes to thieve. Somebody comes to steal. We despise an individual that has that mentality about them. And rightly so. Well, the Lord here in his word says, if you try to get into heaven without coming to know Jesus Christ, you're no better than a thief. You're doing something most dishonourable. Most dishonourable. And not coming to, and thinking that you can get into heaven some other way. Some means of entering into the safety of the sheepfold, short-circuiting the way that you're supposed to come. You're meant to come by the door. You're meant to enter in through Christ because he says, I am the door. And you try to get into heaven some other way. That's a most dishonorable, the Lord says. That's no better than a thief and a robber. You must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way that is acceptable. There is only one way that will ever get you into the safety that there's found in God's salvation. It's through Jesus. It's not through church attendance. It's not through uprightness of any sort that you might think that you have. You must come as a sinner to Christ. Come through the door. You must. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. Verse 9. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You can't be saved unless you enter in. You can't enter in unless you come through the door. And may you come tonight. You who are not saved, may you come tonight. You know, this is a narrow door. I mentioned the fact that it's just a narrow opening, just wide enough for one sheep at a time to squeeze through. But does that not remind us of something that the Lord Jesus said over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 14? He changes the picture a little bit, but the same thought is there. It says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. And the word straight there has the idea of constricted. It's just a small opening. What is it that the Lord is teaching there? It's a simple truth that in order to enter into the sheepfold, we have to leave aside the baggage of sin. You have to leave aside the baggage of our own self-righteousness. You can't take it with you. You can't squeeze in through the opening depending on your own self-righteousness. You have to leave your sin behind. Sin is a burden. You have to leave it behind. Do you ever see someone trying to squeeze through, or maybe yourself at some time ever trying to squeeze through a turnstile with something on your back? It's impossible to do it. You have to take it off. The turnstile isn't big enough to let somebody squeeze through with something on their back. It's going to jam. The whole thing's going to stop. You're not going to be able to get in or out. You're going to be stuck.
Gentile.
The very same thing is true when it comes to entering into the sheepfold. There's some things that have to go. Entering in by the straight gate and joining the narrow way, as Matthew 7:14 speaks of, there's some things that have to be laid aside. If you're ever to enter into Christ, you have to give up your repentance, the Bible calls it. You have to forsake your own self-righteousness. And how many are trying to get into heaven tonight, holding on to their self-righteousness? Their self-righteousness and a little bit of religion, a little bit of Jesus Christ, a little semblance of their own goodness and their own good works, and they think, well, mix it all together, I'll get into heaven. Well, you won't. You have to come by Christ alone. He alone is the door. It is by Him that you must enter in and that you must be saved. One other theme here that runs through this portion of Scripture about the Good Shepherd is that the Good Shepherd calls His sheep to follow Him. That's another point that is emphasized here in these verses. Jesus Christ applies it to Himself. Again, it's built upon the familiar picture of what happened in the physical. The Lord is calling His sheep. You see, the shepherd would call his sheep by name. As I mentioned there a moment ago, in the sheepfold there would be a number of flocks. The shepherds would have shared the responsibility of guarding them at night and be able to catch some hours sleep in order to be fresh for the next day, of leading them out again to the hillside and taking them out to the place of pasture and the place of watering. So in order to separate the sheep, in order to get the flocks back into each group, and the shepherd had his own sheep, the shepherd would begin to call. And the shepherd would come again to the opening, and he'd begin to call into the sheep. And the sheep would begin to recognize his voice. Look at verse 5 there. It says, "The stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." The sheep don't recognize a strange voice. They wouldn't recognize it as the voice of the shepherd, as the one who looks after them and attends their way and leads them out. Because the shepherd spent so much time with his sheep, they would have known him. A little bit different to how we would move sheep about today, because we drive sheep. We go behind them, drive them. But in the land of Israel, the shepherd would have led his sheep. He would have gone out before them and he would have called them. He would have called them by name. There's always sheep that... There's always an animal in a flock or in a herd that leads off. And he would start to call those sheep that would lead off. And all the other sheep would start to fall in behind. They would recognize the voice of the shepherd. They would know this is the shepherd that looks after. And this is how the shepherds would have separated their flocks. They would just have called the sheep by name and they would have led them out. You notice there in those verses, verse 3, it says, "To him," talking about the true shepherd, "to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." This is the Lord talking about the physical. Here's how it was done. That the shepherd would come to the opening. And there would have been somebody there. He's called the porter there at verse 3. The word porter simply means the keeper of the door. And as we've mentioned, he'd have been one of the shepherds. But those other shepherds who would have been resting up until the morning, the end of the morning watch, when it was time now to lead the sheep out, they would have come to the opening. And the porter would have let them in. And the shepherd would start to call the sheep by name and he would lead them out. And they would begin to follow him. And the Lord Jesus takes up this picture of him, of the shepherd and the activity of the shepherd, and he applies it to himself. And he's the one who calls. He's the one who calls in the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is a call to lost sheep, to those that are in need of being saved, in need of coming to Christ. The Lord calls you and me to be saved. He calls us to come to him. He calls us to trust in him. He calls us to believe on him. You read in Scripture about many whom he called. Andrew, Peter, James, John, Matthew, the publican. He came to them and it says he called them. He called them to follow him. He was acting like the shepherd. He was interested in their welfare. He's the one who's laid down his life for them that they might be saved and that they might be brought into the place of safety. Now he's calling them to follow him. The Lord would have us to follow him. It's interesting just to notice. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25. And when you think about the shepherds getting up early in the morning, and the light is dawning and a new day, and the hours of daylight have come, and the shepherds would be leading out the flock. It's interesting to notice how the Lord describes the preaching of the prophets in Old Testament times. Now, this is just one place. There's other portions in the Old Testament where this thought appears as well. Jeremiah 25 and verse 3 and 4. It says, from the 13th year, talking about Jeremiah, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, this is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. Now I think that's based upon the shepherd. Because as I say, the shepherd early in the morning, as soon as the day is dawning, he would be at the opening and he would be calling the sheep and looking for the sheep to follow him out, and he would lead them up onto the hillside for pasture and on to the place of watering. And the Lord Jesus here, speaking about Jeremiah, speaking also about the prophets generally, he says, I have risen early in the morning calling and you haven't heard. In other words, I have been like a shepherd. I have been like a shepherd. I have been interested in your welfare. I have been calling you to follow me. I have been there calling you, but you haven't heard, and you haven't listened, and you haven't hearkened unto me. And as I say, that statement, rising early and speaking, is one that appears a number of times in the prophets, describing their ministry. And it wasn't the fact that they were getting up early in the morning, although that might have been the case. But I think it's based upon this picture of the shepherd. The shepherd's up early in the morning. He's calling out for the sheep to follow him, and the Lord says, I have been like the shepherd. I have been seeking your welfare. I have been out looking for your interests. I have called you to follow me, that you would obey me and follow me and learn that I will lead you in the paths of righteousness. You haven't heard. You haven't hearkened. You haven't inclined your ear. And tonight that can be true too in the preaching of the gospel. God can be calling you, but the Lord's calling you to come to Christ. He's showing you your need of salvation. He's showing you that you're lost and you need salvation and you need to be in the sheepfold. You don't want to hear, you don't want to hearken. Oh, may you not be like, may you not be like that wayward sheep that will not be led and will not follow. But may you be those that hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice, the Lord saith, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. And may you hear the Lord tonight. He leads the sheep out, verse 3 that is mentioned, but again verse 9 as well. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. But there's the thought of, you know, the general activity, day after day, week after week, of the shepherd. He would lead them out in the morning, he would lead them back down to the sheepfold at night. He would lead them out again the next morning, and back at night he'd bring them down to the sheepfold. And on would go every day. And the Lord is speaking there and taking that picture about what it is to come to know Christ, what it is to live for Christ, what it is to fellowship with Christ, day by day, by day, by day, until eventually we're taken home to him. He says, I am the door. And you can go in and out and find pasture. You come in at night, you're let out in the morning, you find pasture. May we know what it is to be the sheep of his pasture. The Lord will lead us in the way that will cause us to profit. There's a wonderful text of scripture in Isaiah 48 and 17. It says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest. You see, the Lord is the shepherd that seeks the welfare of. I am the Lord that teacheth. I am the Lord that leadeth thee. He's the individual who is the good shepherd, and he seeks the welfare of our souls. Isaiah 48:17. Now, the question is, are we the sheep of his pasture? That's the question tonight to answer. Are we following Christ? Is he our shepherd? Have we entered in by the door? Are we those that are following? Can we say, rather than just taking those words and in some general comforting form, as they often are, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. May we be able truly to say that, the Lord is my shepherd, that we are following and that we will not want. May we be the sheep of his pasture. And tonight, you who are not saved, you most certainly need. And may you do so tonight. Come to Christ and be saved. Hear his voice. Obey that voice tonight. And even as we were singing in that hymn there a moment ago, come to the cross, the way of the cross. Let's bow together in prayer.